If you want to open with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. We are actually going to read portions of chapter 36, but not terribly far into that chapter, but we will read all of chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and lamps, the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles, its utensils, the basin, its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their servants as priests." Then all the congregation of the people departed, people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hairs or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it to the Lord as the contribution. Everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. Every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the men whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft, and he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen or by a weaver, by any sort, by any sort of workman in skilled or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage tonight telling us about how the tabernacle came to be, but even more so, telling us about the constructive skill of these two men, telling us about the generous hearts of the people of Israel to bring these gifts and these offerings so that the temple and the tabernacle could be built. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage tonight, that you would allow us to see how they came to have that, that you would help us to have a sense of how we too might have changed hearts, generous hearts. We pray that we would leave here tonight changed and transformed, not just knowing how they did it, but that you would change us and transform us, change our hearts. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I found a poem online this week that I thought was pretty good. It's an anonymous poem. I don't know who wrote it. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and others to show the miles I've charted, but they only left off the gadget that was supposed to get me started. Isn't that the real problem? I mean, a lack of motivation. I mean, you can have all the equipment that you want. We don't have motivation. And what is it that motivates people to constantly change, to do something that actually accomplishes something? Right now, I'm in a friendly competition with my brother-in-law to see who can lose the most weight. I'm fairly competitive, so that's a good motivation for me, except that I'm also very motivated by a strange desire to eat, which seems to contradict the desire to lose weight. It wouldn't be so bad if I had this motivation, this inward desire to eat fruits and vegetables, but instead I'm motivated to drink soda and consume mass quantities of Chinese food. And sometimes looking in the mirror can be a good motivator, or trying to put on a pair of pants in the morning only to realize that my complaints to Michelle that she has shrunk my pants are somehow unfounded. That it's not that she shrunk my pants, I've just outgrown them, not vertically, but horizontally. And this would be great motivation to go to the gym, except that part of my motivation in life is to avoid pain, and quite frankly, going to the gym hurts. Sitting on a couch eating ice cream is far more enjoyable than swimming laps or running miles. So there's a good that I want to do, but there's this other law at work within me, the law of laziness and comfort. And that doesn't even begin to enter into the spiritual side of things. Motivation is a serious issue. What is it that motivates us to action, that truly motivates us to do anything? Well, our passage here in chapter 35, chapter 36 of Exodus answers that question. Motivation comes from the heart. You can see it throughout the passage. Verse 5, whoever is generous of heart. The word generous there in verse 5 is actually the Hebrew word nadiv, which literally means willing, although there are some overtones of nobility in that word as well. So it's not just willing, but willing to do something particularly noble, which is why there in verse 5, it's translated, especially by the ESV, as generous. It's just a willingness to give. As a noun, the word can actually be translated as prince. So we might say whoever has a princely heart, although they've simply gone more with generosity. It's that idea of nobility. Generosity is certainly within that understanding, even if it's not necessarily literally what the word means. We see the word again in verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. That's the same word there, that willing heart. Only there, the ESV actually translated as willing instead of as generous as they did the first time. And besides an adjective describing the heart, nadiv can also be found as a verb. If you look in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for its service in the holy garments. The word translated there as moved, as in everyone whose spirit moved him. That's our word willing. Whosever spirit willed them to act, motivated them to act, made them generous. These people had a willing spirit. The same is true of verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them, or who had a heart that willed, a heart that was generous to bring anything for the work of the Lord that God, Moses had commanded be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. All the emphasis, though, is upon the heart that was willing. Another word that's used here, verses 21 and 26, is translated as stirred. It's a very common word. It usually means to carry or to lift. But you'll notice again in verses 21 and 26 that it's the heart that's doing the lifting. It's the heart that's doing the carrying. Everyone whose heart stirred him, all the women whose heart stirred them. The heart is doing this. The heart is carrying, bearing them along to action. And so in both cases, whether it be the stirring of hearts or the willingness of hearts, the focus is on the heart. Even the mention of the Spirit there in verse 31, where it talks about the Spirit doing the motivating, is more likely to be associated with heart than with any other part of the body. Somewhat synonymous there. The focus is still on an inward motivation, what we would say a heart motivation. It's purely internal. This is, after all, even as Moses is explaining it, it's a free will offering. This is not an offering that's done as a tax. It's not done as a fee. It's not done as a requirement. It is a free will offering. It's brought as a free will offering. Even there in verse 29, when it's said to be a free will offering, it's actually a noun form of the verb to give or to be generous. Instead of nadiv, it's nadav. In Hebrew, the consonants stay the same. So the N, the D, and the V stay the same, even though it changes from a verb to an adjective or an adjective to a verb. But it's still that same root, N-D-V, nadav, nadiv, nadavad. The vowels change, but it's still the same root, the same idea. It's still that idea of generosity. This is a free will offering, but it's literally a generous offering. A willing offering. This is not something that's under compulsion. This is something that they want to give. This isn't the required 10%. This isn't a tithe. They're not being voluntold here. This is a volunteering thing. They are actually wanting to bring all of these things to God. God simply told Moses to ask, to tell the people to bring gifts, and they do so. They do willingly, as their hearts stir them, as their hearts are generous. But why? Why do their hearts cause them to do this? What motivated them? I've been reflecting on this passage for several weeks now as I've been thinking about this, and I've come up with many theories. Maybe they were so grateful at the redemption of the people of Israel from Egypt that they were just so overwhelmed with gratitude that they had to give all these things to God. Except that we have the whole incident with the golden calf where they pretended that the golden calf was the gods that had brought them out of Egypt and that it wasn't actually their God. And if you keep on reading in the book of Numbers, you realize that Israel eventually fell back into that type of idolatry shortly after Joshua died. So maybe gratitude's not the best explanation because that quickly fades away. Maybe Israel was aware of the fact that all the riches that they possessed were not really theirs. Instead, they belonged to the Egyptians, and they had plundered the Egyptians when they left Egypt. So maybe what they're trying to say is we need to have this attitude that nothing that we have is actually ours. It belongs to someone else, and then we'll be more generous. Well, that's true to a point. But before we go jumping onto that idea, we need to realize that that's never mentioned in the text. The text never says anything about having this proper attitude that it's not ours. Instead, the focus, the repeated focus, again and again and again and again, is upon the heart. It's upon the heart condition. They had motivated hearts, willing hearts, stirred up hearts. They had hearts that caused them to act. So what made their hearts change? What made people who are by nature selfish motivated enough to give up the wealth that they, former slaves, had plundered from their Egyptian masters? So much wealth, given so generously, that in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 36, the foremen have to say to Moses, the people bring so much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded to do. So Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Could you imagine a pastor getting up on Sunday morning and saying, now before we collect the offering, you need to know that we've been given too much this year, so you need to stop. Just keep it. We don't want it. We don't need it. We don't even have a way to use it. We couldn't give it away if we wanted to. So please, as the offering plates come by, just leave them empty. Said no pastor ever. But here that's what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, look, we have enough. Stop. Keep it. We don't need it. These people are so motivated, so willing, so stirred up, they bring more than can actually physically be used by the workmen. Verse 4 of chapter 36 says, the people brought their freewill offerings every morning. This is not just a little bit of being stirred up, not just a little bit of willingness, not a not just a little bit of generosity. This is an overflowing amount flowing from their hearts. So how do we explain such generosity? Well, interestingly enough, the answer is not actually explicitly given in this passage. There's nothing in the passage that explains where they got this heart of generosity. It never talks about where they got this heart that wanted to give and was so willing. But I would suggest that there is a hint within this passage as to where this come from. There in chapter 35, in verse 10, we read, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the word has commanded." The word "let" that's translated here in English, it doesn't mean allow. It's actually an attempt to translate the Hebrew into English. That word "let" carries more force, sort of like when we translate the Greek of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us run with perseverance." It's not just "allow us to run with perseverance." It's "let's run, let's go." And so this is the same here in Hebrew. It's not just "allow the skillful people to come." Instead, it's an encouragement, commanding them to come. Let them come. Bring them. The craftsmen, the skilled craftsmen, should come, are being called to come, that they should make all that the Lord has commanded. And as that continues, as we try to take this Hebrew concept and put it into English, we also change the Hebrew phrasing here a little bit, because "skillful craftsmen" is not the literal phrase in Hebrew. It's actually a more literal phrase that reads "wise of heart." Wise of heart. And the word "wisdom" or "wise" in Hebrew doesn't always refer to that enormity of biblical wisdom. Oftentimes the word "wise" simply means skill, as it does here. And so these men have wisdom, they have skill, they have ability, but notice again the emphasis is upon the heart. Not that they have minds, which might be how we would describe it. They have minds of skill, or a mind that has the ability to do this. They have a heart of wisdom. Now, the issue, again, isn't motivation. Now we've kind of switched focuses from a motivated heart to a skillful heart, a wise heart, but still the emphasis is upon the heart. And the phrase is repeated several times in verses 30 through 35 at the end of the chapter. "Moses said to the people, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill," there's that word for wisdom again, "with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmen, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, cutting stones, carving wood, work in every skilled craft, and he has inspired him," literally he has put it in his heart, "to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill," literally he has filled them with a heart of wisdom, "to do every work done by an engraver, designer, embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine linen, or by a weaver." Again, the emphasis is upon the heart. And here, when talking about skill, it is made explicit that this change of heart that takes place in these people, this wisdom of heart, comes from the Lord. Exodus 36, verse 2, "The Lord called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill." There you got mind and heart. "Had put the heart of wisdom in their mind. Everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work." Now in our minds we might find that a little odd. Why emphasize the heart of an artist? In our New Testament mindset, we would expect an emphasis upon the hearts of generosity. That's what's going to be emphasized here. God gave them hearts of generosity. Instead, though, Moses focuses on the hearts of artful skill. No one else in the Old Testament is spoken of as having a heart of wisdom. So why is there no mention of having a heart of wisdom to raise sheep? Why is there no one ever spoken of having a heart of wisdom to raise children? Instead, it seems that the only ones in the Old Testament who have hearts of wisdom are those who interpret dreams and those who are creative, like artists, which might seem a little odd. But to fully understand why Moses is speaking in this way, we need to understand the culture of the ancient Near East. Because the understanding of the ancients was that God created the world, and He did so by His wisdom. Thus we read in Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. God proved that He was the source of wisdom by creating. And by extension, then, everyone who demonstrated a particular skill, especially a skill related to creativity, was assumed to have obtained that creative skill, that wisdom in their heart that had to do with creativity, from the ultimate creator, from God Himself. And so why we might find it odd that wisdom and the spirit of wisdom is given to kings, prophets, priests, and it seems somewhat random, artists, to the Israelites it made perfect sense. Their leaders had the wisdom of God because God was a leader, and their creative people had the wisdom of God because God, by His creativity, had created. God inspired, or God gives a spirit of wisdom to these two men, to Oholiab and Bezalel. They had the inspiration of the Spirit of God, a heart of wisdom, because God was the source of all wisdom. These men were creative because God was creative. They designed and built the tabernacle just as God designed and built the earth. But I think this emphasis points out for us a serious theological truth of understanding the limitations of man and the necessity of God's gift to a man's heart. Moses, without coming right out and saying it, is arguing that man, by his very nature, lacks wisdom. He doesn't have it. Man is not creative on his own, as far as the ancients were concerned. Which means then, when the ancients saw a man who had wisdom, a man who had skill, they assumed that this wisdom came from God. We see this in Joseph, in Genesis chapter 41, being spoken of by Pharaoh to his servants. Can we find a man like this, says Pharaoh, after Joseph interprets the dream, in whom is the Spirit of God? Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are, Joseph. You see the connection that God makes, or that Pharaoh makes there between wisdom and the Spirit of God? Pharaoh assumed that the wisdom that Joseph possesses comes from God, because God is the source of wisdom. That's what we see reflected here in Genesis 35 and 36, the perception that Bezalel and Oholiab have wisdom from God, not an innate wisdom or understanding that they were born with, but a theological statement by Moses that they were given this wisdom, given hearts of wisdom they previously lacked, they were given these by God, the God who is the source of all wisdom. And so I think theologically speaking, as we look at this passage, Moses had an understanding, the Israelites had the understanding, that there are certain things that a man's heart naturally lacks, that he doesn't have, and that the only way he's going to get these is a gift from God. And I think as we look at this passage, we would be on safe ground theologically speaking to say the same thing about these hearts of generosity, these willing hearts. Even though the text never specifically comes right out and says that these men, these women, have willing hearts because of the gift of God, we know that something has changed in their hearts. Because we know that human beings are not born with this type of altruistic generosity. Just try taking a toy from a baby or a young child. It is amazing that even at a young age, children know the word mine and they know how to use it. They know what's theirs, they plan to keep it, and they plan to make sure that nobody else touches it. We even see the same from adults sometimes. And yet here is a group of people who are so generous that they bring so much that they have to be told to stop. And then compare that with the book of Malachi, chapter 3, 1,000 years later, and we see what we would expect. A group of people complaining about having to give a tithe to God, about having to give Him the best. In fact, refusing to give the tenth to God. That's what we naturally expect here in Exodus chapter 35. When Moses says, bring something, you expect a group of people to say, really? I just got this. I just stole this from my neighbor back in Egypt, and now I have to give it up? We expect some whining. We expect some complaining. That's certainly what we've seen so far in the book of Exodus. That's what we expect. And instead, we see the opposite. And so just as the ancients had the assumption that man has no wisdom on his own, just read Job 28 for an example of that, that only God has wisdom, and a man having wisdom is evidence of his having received wisdom from God, so too we are safe, based on what we know about human hearts and what we read elsewhere in Scripture, to conclude that man is also not by nature generous. He's not by nature willing. And any sign of purely altruistic generosity with no alternative motive or secret agenda is evidence that the grace of God is at work in that person's heart. God had changed the hearts of these people to cause them to give. God had stirred up their spirits. God had taken their selfish hearts and given them generous hearts instead. Which means for us, when we examine the question of motivation in general, and the issue of generosity specifically, or the issue of wisdom, we need to examine our own hearts and realize by nature that we have foolish hearts. By nature, we have selfish hearts, hearts unmotivated to follow after God. But now, having the mind of Christ, knowing what it is that He has called us to, knowing our identity in Christ, knowing what we should be, and in fact, on paper, desire to be, at least in theory, to follow after God, we need to know that the only way that we're going to follow through on that, the only way that we're going to follow through and actually be motivated to pursue godliness, is if our hearts are changed. That's the only way it's going to happen, like the hearts here of the Israelites. This will not simply happen on its own. Such change is really contrary to fallen human nature. Which means that we should be crying out to God for this heart change, asking Him to make us desire to be generous, praying that He would take our hearts that are hard and instead make them soft, make them compassionate. We should be taking advantage of the means of grace. And often when we say that we want to be more generous, the suggestions are practical. Set up a budget that allows you to be more generous. Find somebody to keep you accountable to your goals, which are all good things. But often the easiest steps are the ones that we skip, are the ones that we overlook, and yet are the ones that are most effective, the means of grace. Do you want your heart to be changed? Then pray. Ask God to change your heart. Take the Lord's Supper. Read your Bible. Sit under godly teaching. Not just to be told that you should be more generous, as true as that is, but be reminded that God is generous. And that God's grace is at work in you to make you more generous, to give you grace through God's means of grace to transform you and to make you holy, to make you more like Christ, to remind you that God Himself is not only the source of wisdom, but the source of generosity and the perfect example of generosity and grace, sacrificing His own Son to give us forgiveness for our lack of generosity, our lack of a godly heart. But also to liberate our hearts and transform us to be like Christ. We're reminded of God's grace, that His grace might motivate us to be more generous, but even more so, to compel us to be more generous, to stir up generosity in us, to stir up our hearts by the working of His Holy Spirit as He changes us. Practical steps are great. Practical steps have a lot of value. But there's no power in practical steps. They're simply ideas to follow, guidelines maybe to follow after our hearts have been stirred up. But the power comes from God's grace. So we need to go to the One who changes hearts. We need to use the means by which He changes hearts, His grace. In the end, we need to ask the questions about generosity and motivation that Israel asked about wisdom. Are we wise by nature? No. Just watch the news. Are we generous by nature? No, definitely not. So where does wisdom come from? Where does heart change come from? Where does generosity come from? From God. So what should we do? Well, we should ask God for wisdom, as James says. We should ask God for holiness. Not just so we can be creative, not even just so that we can be generous givers, but so that we can be like Christ. So we can be what He has called us to be. Exodus 35 reminds us that we need a new attitude in our hearts. Not just faith in our efforts, but as we strive for holiness, we do so in faith in the means of God's grace, that they are effective to transform hearts, to stir up hearts, to move our hearts to be willing, so that we desire to glorify Him in wisdom, in godliness, in generosity, in holiness. We desire to be more like Christ. It all begins with heart change, and that takes place by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You that You are the great heart changer. We thank You that You have set us free from the law of sin and death by Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. We thank You that You have liberated us from sin's control. And so we pray now that You would work good work in us, that You would change us, transform us, cause us to be holy by the power of Your grace. Rework our hearts, creating a new heart within us, so that we would not just desire to follow after You, but that we would follow through with following after You. Motivate us, Heavenly Father, for godliness and righteousness. For it's in You we pray. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, let's respond to our study of God's Word tonight by singing the final two stanzas of Psalm 84 as we consider the beauty and the majesty of our God and His graciousness as that's reflected in His tabernacle and temple dwellings. Let's sing stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 84. Would you stand, please?
Shield Jehovah will grace and glory.